The first chance I had to share the gospel down in Brazil this past trip, it was completely unexpected. We were actually going into a house where we were visiting a family that Pastor Dan and I had visited 2 years prior. And we had gotten to lead the entire family. When Dan said, "Who here wants to allow Jesus into their hearts?" There was like 7, 8 people all in a circle, and every one of them on the edge of their seat said, "I do." I mean, it was amazing. I expected 1 or 2 hands maybe. The whole family gave their hearts to Jesus that night. Reminds me of the book of Acts, where whole families come to know Jesus at the exact same time. Incredible how God works. We were going back to visit this family, just to encourage this family, maybe bring some discipleship, some teaching to this family. And lo and behold, when we got there, we found out that they'd invited one of their friends out. And so we thought, well, it seems like the Lord has something different planned for this night. So we walk into the house, and I'm talking to this young man. He's about my age, and I'm talking to this young man about his family and about his work and just trying to get to know him a little bit. And he cuts in and interrupts me as I'm trying to have some nice friendly chatter. He cuts in and interrupts me and says, "Hey, do you have a passage for me tonight?" I was like, "Yeah, I got a passage for you." I share with them Matthew 6. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I share that passage with him. It was the first that came to mind as we had already had conversation, and tears started coming down his cheeks. He said, "For the past 10, 15 years of my life, all I've been doing is working and studying to get the job that I finally have now." And I said, "What's your job?" He says, "I'm a lawyer." I mean, here we make fun of lawyers. In Brazil, it is like the highest post in the country. Lawyer, that's what everybody tries to get. And specifically, not just a private lawyer, but a lawyer working for the government. I mean, they kind of have their path paved for them for the rest of their lives. If they're a lawyer that works for the government. At a similar age as myself, he already had his dream job. He was a lawyer for the government of Brazil. He said, "I've worked for 10, 15 years trying to get this job. But even now that I have this job, I'm not happy." He said, "I haven't even taken vacations." And he said, "I'm sorry. I know that's wrong not to take vacations." He knows how us Canadians work, I guess. And he said, "Sorry, I should have taken a vacation." But he said, "I've sacrificed everything for this job, and I'm completely unsatisfied." I was really moved by what he was saying. I continued to talk with him and get to know him a little bit and started talking about his family a little bit. And then he interrupts me again. And he's like, "Excuse me, will you tell me the story of how you came to know God? How did God change your life?" I'm like, "Yeah, I can tell you that story. Kind of what I went there for, you know, but I can tell you that story." So I start telling him the story. Before the story's over, his chin's quivering, tears are flowing down his cheeks. But supper's getting served at the time, and so I say, "Hey, sorry, buddy, let's continue this after we eat, huh? Let's do this on a full stomach." So we stop, we pause. God's really working in this young guy's life. And we pause, and we eat our supper. I finished my supper, but the rest of the table hadn't finished yet when he pulls me aside again, and he says, "Hey, can you share with me how God can work in my life?" Yeah, I can share with you how God's worked in my life. And so I start sharing passages with him, and I'm going through the gospel with him, and Pastor Dan looks over, and he's like, "Hey, Garrett, can you just stop for a second? Can you just wait till everyone's done eating so everybody can listen to this?" I look at the guy. I think he's about to cry again, actually. He wants Jesus so bad. This guy, he's just on the edge of his seat. I mean, he's walked through life. He's already attained his goals, and yet even in attaining his goals that some people don't attain till the end of their lives, he's completely unsatisfied, has no peace in his heart. He feels empty and hollow and without purpose. So I wait, as Pastor Dan requested. He's my elder. And we wait, and I continue talking with this young man. Eventually, the whole family's ready, and I walk this guy through the gospel again, and he just pours out his heart before the Lord, gives his heart to the Lord. It was absolutely amazing. But the testimony that so stuck with me, that I think is so good for us up here in Calgary, is what he experienced. He attained all of his goals, attained all of his dreams, and there was no fulfillment, no satisfaction, no happiness in his heart. He said, "There's got to be something more. I know there's something more because I don't have what I thought I would get at this point." He had worked so hard for so long, he kept saying. And why? Well, because I think that's just how we think. I think even inside the church, that's how we think. That if I set my sights on a goal and if I work hard enough and make all the sacrifices, if I put in the time, then I deserve to get that. And that's what he thought with his career. I think sometimes we can make the same mistake even within the church. And Paul is nailing, I think, a very similar sentiment that the church of the region of Galatia had. And they thought that by wanting to be good people, that they would just become good people. And that they could work hard enough. They could pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They could make the right decisions. They'd get there. Maybe I'd pause right now with you and ask you this question to think about as we get into our Bible study. A serious one. And I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years or half a year. What is it that you're wanting right now, this moment out of life? What is it that you're wanting to get out of life? You've got to have some kind of desire, some kind of dream, some kind of goals. What do you want out of life? If you were going to die today and you wanted to die a happy man or woman, what would it take? What is it you want out of life? Let's turn to the book of Galatians and soak in that question for a second. We'll come back to it. But Galatians chapter 5 is where we're studying. We're studying in verse 16 through 18 today, but we're going to need to kind of ramp up to our study today and build some backdrop so you understand where Paul's come from in his conversation with the Galatians. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now pause there with me a second. Well, what was it they were struggling with? Some of you may say, good, I don't even struggle with wanting to get circumcised. No, probably you don't. And this church is in a little different place at a little different time, but dealing with the same human nature as us. So here's their struggle. They wanted to be better people. They wanted to be holier. And many of them had bought into the idea that if they practiced all the Old Testament law and if they got circumcised and went through the routine, then they'd be good. They'd be okay before God. They'd be holier if they got circumcised, specifically was their struggle. But did you hear what Paul said? He said, look, if you approach God that way, Christ has profited you nothing. Zero. He's helped you not at all. If that's your approach, if you think that, hey, I can get circumcised or I can do this ceremony, I can get baptized, whatever, it'll make me holy if that's what you think. Christ has profited you nothing, Paul says. Now, when Jesus taught on this subject, in Mark 7, he taught the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were struggling with something similar. They thought by just following all the rules, in fact, they made more rules to make sure they followed all the rules. They were like, if we follow all the 613 rules, there's no way we'll miss the other ones. So they follow all the rules they can think of, and even make up ones beyond the 613. And Jesus says, do you really think that the purpose of all this was just for you to do some good works? Do you think circumcision and ceremonies, that was the point of all that I've written to you? And Jesus comes to them and he says, don't you understand that it's out of man's heart that comes every evil desire, he says. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there real fast and read to you what Jesus says to them. They're following all these rules, and Jesus says, do you really think that what you eat is going to make you holy or not holy? Do you really think that by doing this ceremony that all of a sudden you'll become pure? He says, it's from within, not without. It's the heart of man. And from the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts. How evil? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. That's where you want something so bad you'll compromise your life to get it. You know, I won't kill many men for something I'm envious of in their life, but I might compromise in my life to get something that I wish I had. He says covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. Lewdness is like sin with no shame. It's like not only have I decided to sin in my life, but I'm not even ashamed about it. I'll do it on stage if you want me to. Lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, they come from within. And those are the things that defile a man. So the Pharisees, they'd been so concerned with things on the outside. Is that cup clean? Is that food okay for me to eat? All these different rules and regulations, and Jesus says the evil that you need to worry about is actually the evil that's coming from within yourself. Jesus says, I have an answer for that, though. That's the good news. It's important for us to understand at this point that with God, every blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians says, has been given to you. His favor, our salvation, but it's not a work that you can do to attain. It's his work on the cross. You see, before Jesus' life, every animal that was sacrificed on that altar, every one of those, they all pointed to Jesus dying on the cross. And now since Jesus, every sinner that comes to repentance, every person that comes to Jesus and say, help, I need you, it all points back to the cross. It all points back to what he accomplished for you. And so Paul's conversation with them, we pick up again in verse 5. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, faith in Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It doesn't help you a bit, circumcision or no circumcision. You're no holier. But it's your faith energizing love in your life. That's the evidence of a pure heart. That's the evidence of holiness in the heart, he says. In this church, they're going through problems. Look at verses 13 through 15 now. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, he says. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is that word he's pointing to. It's all fulfilled in that word, love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, some of you have a conviction, you think this makes you more holy. And so you bite and devour those that don't do it. And another group, they have this conviction and they think this is more holy. And so they bite and devour those that don't do it. And he's saying, you're getting yourselves in a lot of trouble. You're getting yourselves in a lot of trouble. You're not standing on the truth of the gospel of grace. You're standing on rules and regulations and thinking that that makes you okay before God. And he says, if you keep doing this, you're going to consume one another. You're going to be gone. You're going to be worn out. It's important to understand that where Paul's taking us now is he's saying circumcision and ceremony, those were never the goals. Love was the goal the whole time. Love was the goal. Even through the Old Testament and all the laws, the Ten Commandments, everything in there, love from a pure heart. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So make sure you use the commandment lawfully, he says, because the whole purpose is love from a pure heart. Now that brings me to a point of battle in my own heart, because there's a battle in my heart. And sometimes I think, oh man, there's such a spiritual warfare out there. There's such a battle out there. Uh-uh. The battle, the biggest battle is being waged right here. Paul said the purpose of the commandment is love, but not just any kind of love. Love from a pure heart. I'm pretty motivated to love my wife. It makes my life a lot better when I do. But love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart, Paul said. And that's the problem. That's the problem in our lives. That's where Paul's taking this discussion. How do you love from a pure heart? Look at verse 16 now. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. Walk, it's, grammatically, it's in the present continuous tense. And what does that mean? Well, that means we got to be doing it right now. He's encouraging us, do it right now, and understand that you're just going to have to keep doing it. You're not going to follow a rule or fulfill an obligation, and then all of a sudden you're just like, good, my path is paved. You're going to keep walking in the Spirit. You're going to keep depending on the Spirit. And because it's a command, it's also good for us to note this. It requires a choice on our part. When God says walk in the Spirit, it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Walking in the Spirit is not the Spirit coming over me and me getting out of control and, I don't know, doing the flopping like a fish or something, you know. It's not a feeling. It's a choice that I make. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to trust and depend upon God. And now as he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it reminds me of this, that God does have a plan for your life. God has an incredible plan for your life. I can't even describe it to you. Paul even in Scripture says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind cannot conceive of all that God has planned. But God has an incredible plan for your life today, and it's the Spirit that will lead you in that. Walking in the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you in that plan that God has for your life. Do you believe that? You believe God has a purpose for your individual life? I hope you do. I hope you do. We're gonna go to a couple passages so that even if you don't, hopefully you'll be convinced you do by God's word, not by me. But there's something that stands in the way, and that's the flesh. We read there also that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. See, as the Spirit's trying to lead you through life, the flesh is directly opposing everything God wants in your life. You can understand it this way. The flesh will always be the opposite of what God wants for you. The flesh will always be the opposite of what God wants for you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You've probably been in that place before, haven't you? God's speaking to you, and you're like, God, I like you and all, but that's ridiculous. Why would I do that? The natural man just sees so much of what God says to be foolishness. Why? It's because the flesh rages against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh will always be opposite to the desires of God. And now turn with me to a couple passages. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 first. Keep your finger in Galatians because we'll be flipping back. But Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Look at that. Before I formed you, God says, in the womb, I already knew you. I knew you inside and out. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What's that mean? He set you apart for a purpose. Before you were even born, when you were still in the womb, he sanctified your life for a purpose. Hey, I don't want to take a cheap shot here, but guys, this is one reason right here why I hate the teaching of abortion. That it's okay. God knows these babies while they're being knit together in the womb. And for any of you moms who have had a thought at one moment when you first found out you were pregnant, I wish I wasn't pregnant right now, but you went ahead and that baby was born. You know what I'm talking about. Such a precious life. God says that life is very precious. Before I even formed that baby in your womb, I knew that baby. And before that baby was born, I set that baby apart for a purpose in life. Hey, that's good news, though, to you and me, apart from the hot issues of abortion here. That's good news. He set that baby apart. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah 29 now. We see again where God's word declares how he has a purpose for each life. In Jeremiah 29:11, now speaking to the people of Israel, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He speaks of that incredible purpose that he has, but look what he says next. Remember, when Jeremiah speaks this to Israel, they're in captivity. They're kind of in jail in another country, though. They're in captivity in another country. And he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. How is it that God's working out his plan in your life? He has this incredible purpose, this incredible plan, but what he needs to do is bring you out of captivity. It's the flesh that lusts against the Spirit, but the Spirit who leads us in all of God's ways, in all of God's plans that he made beforehand. Well, why did Israel end up in captivity? Flip back again with me in the book of Jeremiah, back to the beginning, chapter 2. We're going to see why Israel's stuck in captivity, and it reflects a little bit of why we also at times are stuck in our flesh, stuck in captivity. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. We read why Israel ended up in captivity. Verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They're in captivity for two evils, it kind of says here. My people have committed two great big evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. You see, here's what the figurative language describes. First of all, Israel had dug their own cisterns, but their cisterns had holes in them. And they just leaked water. They dug their own cisterns, and in essence, they said to God, they said, no, I think I have my own answers for my own life. I think I'll just dig my own cistern here, God. I'll take care of my own thirst. I'll take care of my own satisfaction. I'll pursue my own goals. And secondly, he says that they've, in digging their own cisterns, they've forsaken him and the fountain of living waters. Then they've said, you know what? I think I found water that will satisfy me more than yours, Lord. So they walk away from God and they say, no, this is going to make me feel better. This is going to satisfy. This is going to quench my thirst. This is going to quench my desires in life. And these are the two big evils they committed. That's how the devil works in our lives. He says, just dig your own. Find your own way. Did God really say? And that's how he worked with Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Let's read on. Let's go to verse 17. God says to the people of Israel, have you not brought this on yourself? Your captivity, he says, I'm not just punishing you with it. I'm not just doing this to hurt your feelings. You brought this on yourself, he says, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way he was leading you. And you said, no, I have something better. And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Why go to other places and look for other water? You know, you've made your decision. In verse 19, he says, your own wickedness will correct you. It's your own wickedness at this point that's correcting your life. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord. And that's exactly how I found it to work in my life, that when I backslide, when I go my own way, God doesn't even really have to do much to correct me. I get corrected by my own wickedness. I suffer my own consequences. In arrogance, sometimes I shake my fist at God and I say, why would you do this to me? God would probably say the same thing to me. He would say, no, it's your own wickedness right now that's correcting you, Garrett. And so in verse 20, he goes on to describe it. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. What are you saying? I've freed you in the past. I've helped you in the past. I've lifted your load for you. And you said to me, I will not transgress, or I won't sin. I'll follow you, God. But then look what really happened. When on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. Fairly vivid language here, isn't it? He's saying, this is what it's like. You gave your heart to Jesus. You said, I want to follow you. I want to put my faith in you. I want to give you my life. But then what happened, he says, for the people of Israel, he said, it's like you got married, and then you said, I'm not really satisfied. This isn't really doing it for me. I'm going to go underneath every green tree and every high hill and play the harlot. Play the harlot a lot. He said, every green tree, every high hill. You went out and started playing the harlot a lot, he says to Israel. Yet I had planted you in a noble vine. He said, I'd put you in a good place. I'd taken care of you. Now skip with me to verse 22. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You hear what he's saying? As you've backslid, as you've rejected the Lord, as your wickedness has come on you, he said this, and this isn't really fun news to hear, I admit. He says, hand soap isn't going to fix this mess. Palm olive is not strong enough for what you've done to yourself here. But know that the message of Jeremiah was also, and I think Colin preached on it last week, was that God is going to heal the backslidden. God is going to give grace to those who have found themselves in their own sin and in their own wickedness. I like one more description. Can we read on in Jeremiah here? Verse 24 is a funny one, but also, it's just a good picture for me. Verse 24, he says, he's likening them to something else. You're like a wild donkey. You're used to the wilderness. You're like the donkey that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. You hear what he's saying? In our flesh, we're like this donkey that's just sniffing downwind, sniffing for some Stetson or something. I don't know what the donkey smells. Looking for the male in mating season, though. And he's saying, as you go out there sniffing, your flesh is sniffing for some kind of indulgence. He says, you're not going to have a hard time finding it. In fact, they'll find you, and they won't have to work hard to get you. They won't weary themselves. Incredibly vivid picture that brings me to lesson number one in our study, and that's that apart from the grace of God, I'm a sniffing donkey. Seriously, jot that down. Write that down. Pastor Garrett's a sniffing donkey. No, I'm a sniffing donkey. No, we understand that that's a part of our life. Apart from the grace of God, God's saying this is what it's like. This is what the flesh is like. If you want to turn back to Galatians, we're going back there to more gracious words now. You might be relieved to know. But as we go back to Galatians, it's important for us to understand that this is the work of the flesh in our lives. It's like that sniffing donkey. The flesh continually lies to me and says, this is what you want. This is what you want. But the desires of the flesh are always the opposite of what God desires in your life. Now, when Paul uses that word flesh, you need to understand, and one commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, summed it up this way. When Paul uses that word flesh, he means all that man is and is capable of as a sinful human being, apart from the unmerited intervention or the undeserved intervention of God's Spirit in his life. Everything that the natural man, the sinful man, is capable of. He's not saying that if you feel like drinking a pop, that's a wicked sin, like a sniffing donkey. But he's saying everything that the flesh desires, the indulgences of the flesh, the sinful nature, that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the flesh, and that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So what's our answer? What's our answer? My answer is to go to the sword of the Spirit. It's to go to the Word of God, to remind myself of what I believe, to remind myself of the truth I'm going to put my trust in, to remind myself the foundation I'm going to build my life on. It's the truth of God's Word. And so as I do that, God strengthens me, and God says, I want to bring you out of captivity. Repent. Turn back to me. Be reminded of the truth and say, yeah, that's what I agree with. That's where I am. That's the boat I'm in. And remind yourself of that. Turn back to the Lord, and he brings us out of our captivity, just like Jeremiah was speaking to the Israelites that he would do for them too. He says, seek me, pray to me, and you're going to find me, and I'm going to bring you out of your captivity. Amazing words of hope that Jeremiah brought to them, even in their wickedness and even in their judgment. Well, now as we read on in verse 17, we've already read that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And he says, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, he says. You don't do the things that you wish. What's that tell you for your life? You don't do the things you wish. Now remember, this is God speaking. This isn't my opinion here. But you might be able to sum it up this way. You're not getting what you want out of life because you keep believing the lies of your flesh. You don't do the things that you wish. You do the things that your flesh is telling you to do, but you're not doing the things that you wish. You're not getting what you want out of life. You're not being the person you wish you were because you're listening to the lies of the flesh. Lesson number two is that my flesh always keeps me from what I really want the most. Man, I've heard this quote 1,000 times in my life, but I'd give it back to you. Never give up what you want the most for what you want in the moment. Never give up what you want the most out of life for what you want in the moment. And Paul is opening our eyes to something here. He's saying what you really want in life, the person you really want to be, you're not getting that because of your flesh. It's your flesh that keeps you from that. And this speaks to the religious person as well as the religious person. You know, the irreligious person or the unbeliever, it may speak to them this way. They're so wrapped up in worldly pleasures that it's keeping them from knowing the God that they were created to know. It's keeping them from ever having lasting peace, satisfaction in their hearts because they can't know the God they were created to know because they've walked the other way. But this also has something for us who may be more religious or believers, those that follow Jesus. But you know, in legalism can really deceive us at times. And the flesh in legalism will keep you from what you wish as well. You see, you wish you were an on-fire Christian. But if you try to do it just by following all kinds of rules and regulations and setting those up for people around them, you're never going to become what you wish. If you try to walk the Christian life that way, you will get tired, discouraged, and you will even probably get to the point where you're just like saying, church doesn't work, I'm leaving, it's no good for me. Maybe it is that the devil has lied to you, the flesh has lied to you. You've had some kind of perception that you need to progress, climb the ladder, become better yourself, pull yourself up, but it doesn't happen. Let me try to give you maybe a more down-to-earth example, and I hope I can do this justice. A more down-to-earth example might be somebody who in their childhood or even in adulthood has experienced deep hurt and rejection. You know what I'm talking about? Like deep, deep hurt, like angry kind of hurt. Deep hurt down in their hearts, extreme rejection, a father, a mother, abuse, a scandal. And as they grow up, the way that at times will impact them, the way they'll respond to that, I've just hit on a few different areas where we can see the fruit of this come out, sometimes romantically. You see, where they've been so hurt in the past, they'll avoid any kind of meaningful relationships in the future. They'll skip right over love and trust and transparency, and they'll move right into the physical. And oftentimes when marriages are having problems, it's so easy to tell that that's what happened before they were married. They skipped right past the meaningful relationship and went right into the physical. They just skipped love and trust and transparency, real relationship. They went to the physical relationship. Now, Jesus can always redeem. Jesus can always redeem when there's been mistakes that have been made, but oftentimes you see those that have experienced great hurt and rejection in their past, now in their romantic life, even if they're married, they begin retreating from any kind of meaningful relationship. Maybe even retreating from their own spouse, pushing themselves away. They've been so hurt in the past, they don't want to risk it again. And they push themselves right away from their spouse. Socially, we can see this happen sometimes, where someone's experienced such rejection, such hurt in the past, that now they isolate themselves to protect themselves. In a sense, they do the same thing as that romantic did, that they distance themselves so they don't get hurt. They love only a very few people, and they make excuses and rationalize why they don't need to love more people around them. In fact, at times they may even condemn the people around them to make them feel better for not loving those people around them. And so much of it stems from the fact that they've been so hurt in the past, they don't want to trust somebody again. And they retreat from their fears instead of facing them. And what they're really wanting inside is they're wanting some kind of sense of acceptance and approval with the people around them. But what is it that they're doing? They're completely rejecting others before they can get rejected. And they never experience that healing in their life. Spiritually, guys, I bring all of this to a spiritual head here, where spiritually, those that have experienced hurt and rejection, oftentimes they'll respond to it in this way. They're so ashamed of themselves. They feel so guilty. They'll begin seeking validation through their performance. They try to feel better about themselves by performing well or thinking they have all the answers. And it's a very dangerous place to be. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. It's a very dangerous place to be in this place spiritually, where all you're doing, maybe you come in here and you're getting all the answers, you're learning all the Christianese, you're getting all the teachings, you're trying to get all your doctrine perfect. You're getting all the answers up here, but nothing's coming down to your heart. Because what is it you're trying to do? You're trying to perform to get acceptance from God, and it's a dangerous place to be. And God wants to bring healing to those that have been rejected and have experienced those kind of hurts. He wants to bring that healing through his grace to say, I love you apart from what you can do for me. I love you even though there's great shame in your life. I love you the same even though you've been hurt and rejected, and I'm not going to do the same to you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to draw you close. Well, what was it this person always wanted, this person in this place who'd been rejected, who'd been hurt? They wanted love. They wanted acceptance. They wanted peace from God, but everything they were doing was making the opposite true in their life. They weren't getting love. They weren't getting acceptance. They weren't getting peace with God, and it was all their own doing of pushing themselves away. And that's how the flesh works. What we really wish for, what we really need in our lives, oftentimes the flesh works to drive us away from that. And what we actually wish for, we don't get. And I think what God wants to tell us this morning is, if you've been caught up in trying to follow all the rules, trying to follow all the regulations, or just feeling a bit worthless because you haven't done a good job at following any of those things, God wants to say to us, I think, this morning is, there's something so much better right in front of you. It's right before you. By the grace of God and by faith, you can enjoy life in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. And this is where Paul is going. He's saying, look, the Spirit and the flesh, they go against each other. They're contrary to one another. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, you're not under condemnation, and you're not under the flesh. If you'll listen to the Spirit of God. You know, Moses is a great example. Do y'all remember when he went up on the mountain and spent 40 days with God? Remember when he went up there and got the tablets at Sinai? Twice in Deuteronomy, we read that he went up for 40 days and he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. And that's incredible. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days as he went up to the top of the mountain. He was just in the presence of God. It doesn't say that he was trying to earn anything from God. And it doesn't say that God said, give me 40 days and don't eat anything. God just said, come up to the mountain. He ended up spending 40 days up there and he didn't eat or drink. He was just basking in the presence of God. He was gripped by the presence of God. We don't hear that he was counting down. In fact, he never said, God, can I go down now? I'd like to eat. I would have said that. God, 40 days, 30 days in your presence is pretty sweet, God. I think I'm good. I'd like to go eat now. He didn't say anything like that. Finally, God was the one that sent him away. He said, okay, you can go down now. Like, okay. He went down the mountain, ate a little bit, and then we read he went right back up the mountain soon after, spent another 40 days in the presence of God. God's presence, God's Spirit had so gripped his heart, it changed his desires. He didn't desire all those other things anymore. Even something as basic as food and drink, God just took care of for him. And I think it's an incredible testimony that God says, I have something so much better for you than just the physical of just following the rules, following the laws, feeling better about yourself. He says, I have my spirit for you. I have my presence for you. You know, I have a great example from Brazil of this very thing. One night we were able to go to a churrascaria. Now, we didn't go there for indulgence. I want you to know it's a necessary Brazilian experience. And the churrascaria, if you've ever been to one, is one where they just bring out their finest meats and they don't stop. I mean, you can't even finish what's in your plate and they're offering you more meat. When we sat down, Rob started to cry. It was incredible. God was working. Now, yeah, that's right. That's right. Kind of like he is now. He's missing his churrascaria. No, this and the experience is incredible. The direction that we were given before we got to the churrascaria was one of the leaders there from Brazil. He said, "Don't eat what they bring out to you at first." Now, when you're hungry and you like meat and you like all types of meat, when somebody says, "Don't eat what they bring out to you at first," you're like, "Yeah, right. I think I'll be okay." He warns us. He says, "The best stuff is yet to come. You don't want to eat the first stuff. You'll get full." But to a hungry man like Rob, he says, "I think I'll be just fine. I'll start right here."
I was just fine.
Actually, he was. Yeah, I faded out a little bit there. But I got in there and I just started eating the meat right away. Finally, I'm full and I'm just like, okay, I got to stop. And then they bring out
the golden key,
which, by the way, is the title of the sermon this morning. The golden key. It's the hump on the back, and it's this incredible, juicy, tender, fat-dripping slice of meat that they bring out on the spick, and they put it before you, and yeah, Rob, I wonder what's going on inside of him right now, because this is the most amazing piece of meat you've ever eaten. Absolutely incredible. I only had room in my stomach for one more piece, so I ate a little bit. But you know, when you hear those words, "don't," what's the flesh naturally do? It says, "No, do." Well, why not? "Don't eat from this tree," God said. Adam and Eve said, "Which tree? This one? These fruit?" The serpent came and said, "Did God really not want you to eat this? No, it looks just fine. Why don't you go ahead?" They thought, "Man, it looks good. I think I'll eat it." And that's what I did with the meat at the churrascaria, and boy, was I sorry. I wish I could have filled up on the golden key. It was an incredible experience. But you know, it's like that with our kids, too. Any of y'all that have had kids, you know that when you just start going, "No, no, no," and what does a kid do? Hopefully, if there's any fear or respect of you, they recoil a little bit. And you got to work your way up to that point with some kids, but they recoil a little bit. Now, I notice when, as a father, I'm not doing my job, because I get home from work and go upstairs from the office and sit down with the kids, and they start doing things, and I'm just like, "No, no, no." And every time, they just recoil and recoil and recoil. You know what my kids do when they've heard "no" about 3 times? And just tell you, my daughter, she just starts screaming. It's like they get paralyzed. They're like, "Well, what can I do? You say no at everything." You see, a good father would go up to my daughter and would say, "No, don't do that, and come over here, and this is why, and this is why Daddy doesn't want you to do it. And if I'm really on fire, I'll even say, this is why, you know, God would be happier if you wouldn't do this." And you know, I'll explain it to her, and I'll teach her, and I'll guide her, I'll lead her, like God wants to do with his Holy Spirit in your life. But I don't just keep screaming at her, "No, no, no." Eventually, that builds up such rebellion, and some of you have seen it. The flesh, it goes against the spirit, and it says, "Why not? No, do it, do it, do it." And you begin listening to the flesh instead of the spirit, and it's rebellion. But you know, God doesn't deal with us the same way I sometimes, in my frailty as a father, God doesn't deal with me the same way of just screaming, "No, no, no, law, law, law." He comes and he leads me, and he guides me. He doesn't keep his truth from me, but he teaches me his truth. Guys, I come to this at this point. The best way to overcome sin in your life is to focus more on the presence of God instead of on your sin. The way to overcome your sin is to become more focused on the Spirit of God than on your sin. Lesson number 3, the golden key of your spirituality is the Spirit's work inside, not the works on the outside. And that'll be the golden key. That's what you want the most. The presence of God in your life, the power of God in your life, the experience of God in your life, the truth in his heart, in your heart, his transformation in your life. That's what you want the most. It's the golden key. Don't settle for something less. Don't settle for less than that. Now, Paul brings all of this back to the subject of the law as we wrap up our study in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, how does the Spirit free us from the law? You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, as soon as I hear the law, the flesh cries out, just like Brian did a second ago, no, do it. As soon as I hear the law that says, thou shalt not covet, the flesh rises up inside of me and finds something to covet. As soon as I hear the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, the flesh rises up inside of me and find something to commit adultery with. As soon as I hear that law, my flesh rises up inside of me. And so Paul even said, now, was Paul a Christian? You see fruit in his life? I think he was a Christian. I guess we'll know when we get to heaven. I'm pretty sure Paul was a Christian. Pretty sure. We quote him a lot if he wasn't. Paul knew the Lord. And Paul said this, he said, even the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Why? He said, because as soon as I hear the law that says, thou shalt not covet, my flesh rises up and finds something to covet. Find something to want so bad, I'll compromise whatever. That was Paul's teaching. That was his testimony. But he says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, quit trying to just fulfill all the rules and regulations. If you'll submit and yield to the Spirit in your life, to the Word of God in your life, and depend upon Him, you'll be free of the law. You won't be under it anymore. Jeremiah 31:33 is where God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's going to be the Spirit of God. Now, God is so good to us. He says, be holy just as I am holy, doesn't He? He says, be holy just as I am holy. But He doesn't say, would you get out of here and go get some holy clothes on? Come on, I don't want to see you again until you get your holy clothes on. He doesn't do that with us. He works inside of us. He leads us and He guides us. And it's so important that we get this, the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, dependence upon the Spirit of God in our life, and that we understand this. We're about to get into a section that talks about the fruits of the Spirit and also the fruits of the flesh, the works, the outside evidence of what God's done inside of our life. But it's so important we get this first. Because he can't go out and just put on holy clothes. You know, the law is a lot like an error message on my computer. It comes up and it says, error. A mistake has been made with this. But that error message can never fix my computer as much as I wish it would. That's why I finally bought a Mac. I was tired of error messages. Those error messages never fixed my PC. I had to try to do it. I was worse than the message at fixing the PC. And the law is a lot like that. It brings up an error message for you. It says, you're getting off base there. Nope. But the Spirit of God is so much different. Not just a law to follow. The law is true and the law is holy. But the Spirit works so much differently. God wants to come and He wants to guide your life. He wants to come in and He wants to transform your heart. He wants to lead you and teach you. And He is the golden key for your spirituality. Being led by the Spirit of God. All of this speaks to how we relate to God. Faith in Christ's work to transform us, or faith in my work to follow all the laws? Faith in Christ's work to transform us. One more analogy here. My flesh is a lot like those Die Hard movies. They never die. It's incredible. I think the movies will last as long as Bruce Willis does. And when he dies, they'll say, okay, no more sequels needed. Because they just keep going on. He's older than my dad, and he's still doing Die Hard movies. Incredible. But that's exactly how my flesh is. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. And sometimes I can become, and we can become, so myopic about every law, every rule, that we never do anything good with our lives. We become so myopic about following this, do this. We forget to love. What did Paul say? He said, the point of it all is love from a pure heart. He said, you could sum it all up in one word, love. But I can get so caught up in all the rules and exactly how it should be done. Paul says now you can be free from the law by walking in the Spirit. I love what Dr. Harry Ironside said as he was commenting on these passages, helping us to understand that battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And there is a battle, and it's right inside of you, believer. He shared this story about a pastor one time who traveled by train from Chicago to Glendale, California. And as he was traveling along his way from Chicago to California, I have no idea why he decided to do this, but he stopped in South Dakota. Nothing's in South Dakota. I've been there before. He stopped in South Dakota, and he decided to hold a church service in South Dakota. And he holds this church service, and this Indian man comes to his church service. After the service, after the gospel's been presented, he talks to the Indian, and he starts asking about his faith and what he knows about Jesus. And the Indian says, yeah, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. And he says, are you sure of your salvation? And the Indian says, absolutely. I'm absolutely positive. I have complete confidence that God has saved me. I gave him my heart. He cleansed me of my sin. He said, how can you be so sure that you're saved? Listen to what the Indian man said. This was a spirit-filled man. He said, because as soon as I made a decision for Jesus, a war broke out inside of my heart. And the war wasn't there before Jesus. Evidently, a war broke out inside of my heart. It was the flesh and the spirit. He described it this way. He said, it's like as soon as I gave my heart to Jesus, it was like now all of a sudden there was a black dog and a white dog fighting in my heart. And they go back and forth and they're vicious with one another. And the pastor asks, he says, well, who usually wins? And the spirit-filled man, he turns and he says, well, that all depends on who I feed more. The black dog or the white dog. The spirit-filled life or that life in the flesh, that life in the law, that life in trying to achieve as opposed to trusting in God for his grace and his transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You know, on this past trip, maybe the highlight for me was the very last day. Two days till our flight takes off, Rob and myself and Pastor Dan were down in this hostel kind of area underneath the church we were staying in, and it's perfect. We've had this incredible trip, lots of people getting saved, the church is encouraged, so many good things have been happening, and we're sitting down there, and we got the door open, there's a gentle breeze coming in, and we're kind of talking about ministry and talking about what God's done and doing some emails, and just sitting there, it's awesome. It's incredible. It's vacation in Brazil is what it feels like at this point. And then all of a sudden, this young punk walks up, this young kid. He walks up, and he walks right past us. He goes out onto the balcony, and he shuts the door. And immediately, instead of this gentle breeze, now it's this like humid heat that's filling the room. And then he lights up, and he starts smoking, and there's cracks in the door. Breeze can't get through, but evidently a cigarette smoke can. So it's really hot in this room. My perfect evening has been ruined, and his cigarette smoke is just wafting into my face now. I can handle it. I grew up in Kentucky. The whole state smells like cigarette smoke, but at the same time, not as relaxing as it once was. And my flesh starts rising up inside of me. Now understand me right. I wasn't angry with the kid. I wasn't mad. I didn't want to fight anybody. But I turned to Rob and Pastor Dan, and I was like, guys, is it my flesh, or should I just go over and tell that kid, come on, get out of there, that's not nice. That's kind of what I wanted to correct him, and say, no, just like the law. That's what I wanted to do to him. Dan says, yeah, that's your flesh, Garrett. I said, okay, all right. So we go back, and we sit down. The kid's still out there on the balcony, and after a little while, after a number of cigarettes, actually, finally he comes back in, and Rob right away notices, he's like, man, he's been out there for a while smoking, that something's got to be bothering him. So Rob just kind of blurts out, what's on your mind? And the kid, I think he's a little bit thrown by it, but he's like, oh, nothing. But he pauses and he waits and he starts talking to us. And as he starts talking to us, it's just like the Lord just spoke to me right away. It's like, I just got this incredible sense, God's going to save this kid. Because here I was in my flesh wanting to go tell him, get out of here, dude. That's not nice, man. Think about others. And God the whole time had a plan. God had a purpose. He was leading us by his Holy Spirit, and by us, I mean Rob, because Rob was the more spiritual man in that moment. And the Spirit was leading, and it led into this conversation, and this kid was so fascinated with our stories. He'd spent 6 months down in South America. Finally, he was leaving. Actually, his flight left the exact same day ours left. He was on his last day down there in Brazil, and we ended up getting to invite him out to go surfing with us and hang out at the beach with us. Oh, that slipped. We went surfing when we were down there. We ended up getting to invite him to spend a whole day with us. He ate with us. He followed us around the city. He started asking different people on the team their testimony and how they came to know God. He's from Germany. He said he didn't grow up in a religious home at all. He didn't grow up going to church one bit. But he did say this: after 6 months of travel, after living his own life and now 6 months of travel, enjoying all the pleasure South America has to offer, he came to this point and he said, I have no happiness in my heart. And I see you guys, and you guys are all so happy. I'm like, really? They're not very happy today. But he saw it, and he was like, man, you guys are happy. This team, you guys have joy. You have something that I don't have. And I know I need that in my life. He went on to share with me one afternoon at the beach. He went on to share with me, I know God has to exist, but I don't know how we could know him or know which one is true. And I'm not really sold on the whole Jesus thing, that God actually sent Jesus. And so I went through some passages with him and talked with him and shared the gospel with him, went through Romans and went through John with him, and just kept, he was a thinker. And I just kept going through different passages with him, helped trying to bring clarity to his mind of what he believed about God. Finally went to the book of Revelation, went to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with him and he with me. And I turned to this young man and I said, what door is Jesus knocking on? And without even a pause for thought, he said, my heart. And I looked at him, I said, how do you know that? That verse didn't say he was knocking on your heart. He just said he was knocking on some door, and if somebody would open it, how do you know that? He goes, well, it's kind of obvious. I turned to him, I go, yeah, it is kind of obvious, isn't it? Jesus is knocking on your heart, isn't he? And he said, yeah, but I don't want to give up partying with my friends, and I don't want to give up the life that I've enjoyed, the stuff that I've done. I don't want to give up all the sin. And he knew, he admitted, I have sin in my life, but he said, I don't want to give that sin up. And so I turned to him and I said, so what you're telling me is that you need peace in your life, you need satisfaction, you need happiness in your heart, you need joy that you see in us, but you're lacking, and you say, I've got to find that in my life. And the thing standing between you and having that is this sin, and you don't want to give that sin up. Said, do you want to know the peace of God in your life? Is that what you want? He'll come in, he'll work with your heart, he'll change your heart, he'll work on your desires. But do you want to give that up and know the peace and satisfaction of God in your life? He said, yeah, I do. And we prayed together. And it was awesome. It was incredible, because despite my flesh, I experienced that same thing in my flesh fighting against the Spirit. And you know what? One time in my conversation with this young man, we came to the same point. I shared with him, I said, your flesh is fighting against your spirit. Your flesh is saying you want this old stuff. You want these sins. You want these pleasures. You want the drinking. You want the partying. Your flesh is saying that, but the spirit's saying so much more clear to you right now. The Spirit's saying, this is the answer you've been looking for. Is it the answer you've been looking? Yeah, yeah. And he wanted to pray. And it was incredible. We need to pray for him today, that the Lord continues to work in his life and continues to grow him. But also, I want to speak to you all today. We're going to take communion here in a moment. And guys, if you guys want to go ahead and get the communion ready, and we're going to take communion together right now. But I want to remind you of this very thing, that sometimes the very things that you love so much, that you're enjoying so much, that you don't want to give up, those are the things keeping you from what you want the most in life. What would those things be for you this morning? Those things in your life that you don't want to give them up, but you want God to. And so you think, if I just do good, do good, do this, do this, do this, it'll make up for all of that, and I'll be good with God. God says, I don't need you to climb a ladder, but I'm asking you to yield your heart to me. Yield your life to me. Let me lead you by my Spirit, because the flesh and the spirit, they battle each other in our hearts, and it's right inside here. Let's bow our heads. You know, this morning, if you sit here and you've never committed your heart over to Jesus before, you've never yielded your life to him, he makes it really simple. He says, if you would ask forgiveness for your sins, acknowledge you're a sinner and acknowledge that I'm your Savior, that you could come to know me and I would come into your heart. I would come into your heart. I'd make my home in your heart, Jesus said. That's what he desires, to make his home in your heart. And you can pray that way today. But also, Christians, believers, I also want to throw it out to you today as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want to throw it out to you. Is the Lord asking you to yield in your life? To yield to the Spirit of God in your life? Is that what he's asking you? Is there something that you're holding on to and it's keeping you from what you want the most? It's keeping you from the golden key in your life. What's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from letting the Spirit lead you in your life? Let's lay that over to the Lord today as we take communion. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you did for each one of us on the cross to redeem us and to free us from the works of the flesh. Jesus, we thank you. You've sent the Spirit of God to come and to lead us, guide us, teach us, comfort us. Be our peace when we lack it. Be our fullness when we feel empty. And Jesus, we worship you right now. And Lord, we as we take communion, we're reminded that this is your body, this is your blood. You broke your body. Your blood was shed for us, Jesus, so that we could know you this way, Lord. As we take communion together now, Lord, we thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. And I pray that as we take this together, as we close our time in worship, Lord, that there would be a yielding, an incredible yielding in our hearts today to what you want to do in our lives. Next week, we're going to read about the fruit that comes from that yielding. But today, Lord, maybe it is that there are some here that they're in a serious battle right now, Lord, and you're just asking them to yield, to give it up, to let you have their heart, and to be reminded that you will be a gracious, gentle shepherd. You'll protect them, and you'll guide them, and you'll love them. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.